Here we go. Welcome into our fourth week on Titus. Next week, I am not going to be here. And Kim, are you leading the group next week?
So.
Okay. So take a little bit of a journey.
I won't be here.
Okay.
I think I am.
But we Mark
will be, but I'm pretty sure it's me.
Mark and I are leaving early tomorrow morning, and this is the second of our monthly getaways for this year, celebrating being into our 50th anniversary year. So we're heading to New York and to Connecticut. We'll be with some friends at both of those places, and then on to Kennebunkport, Maine, where there is a little B&B that we discovered 25 years ago. We're going to spend a few days there just by ourselves, and then on to Boston and meeting with some friends there too. So I don't know where I'm more excited about, having a few days alone at the B&B or actually reconnecting with these friends that have really meant a lot to us. So I'm very much looking forward to that little getaway, and that's why we won't be here. And in November, we're camping, but that's after our study is through. So. And we haven't figured out December, so we're open to suggestions. Every month, something different. But anyway, I was trying to figure out what to do for an opening this morning. I've been introducing Southern Gospel songs because those are really special to me. And I still like the idea of getting our eyes and our focus in with a song. And what I ended up doing, we sung a song Sunday at church, and that song has been resonating with me all week long. And I have used it a couple of times. I wrote to someone this week using the song as part of the premise of my letter to her. So I thought that that's what we're going to start with this morning. It's not a Southern gospel. It's one that you're very, very comfortable with. And it's a Keith and Kristen Getty song. That's what we generally hear. And it's, "He Will Hold Me Fast." And I want you to listen to the words and let them just soak into your heart, especially as we start heading into this next section in Titus. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, he comes at last. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast." And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that we can count on you to hold us. I thank you, Father, that you will never let us go. I thank you, Father, that even when we don't feel that we're close to you, when we have strayed, when we've taken our eyes away from you, but God, you're still there. Still holding us, still beckoning us, still loving us, still wooing us back to you. And I thank you for that. Thank you for never letting go. Thank you for never giving up on us. And I ask God that you're with us as we go into Titus this morning. May your word reach our hearts. May our life and our soul be changed, Father, because of the time that we've spent with you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, last week I thought I bit off a whole lot more than I thought I could handle, and which ended up being a whole lot more than I thought I could handle, because by the time I went through the recording, I realized that I spoke a whole lot longer than I was planning on speaking, with half of what I was planning on handling. So it was a good thing to go ahead and cut things off a little bit and move forward. So today we're back into Titus chapter 1, looking at verses 10 through 16. A quick recap. The first week we met, we had an introduction. We talked a little bit about who Paul was. We talked a little bit about the island of Crete. We talked a little bit about who Titus is, how he fits into the picture. We focused in on the purpose of the letter, and that is Paul's instruction to Titus on how to lead the Christians on the island of Crete to be a church that keeps the gospel central for life, keeps the gospel central for growth, and keeps the gospel central for mission. In a nutshell, that was week one. Week two, verses 1 through 4, and the main idea in those four verses was that the salvation we've received in Jesus Christ is to lead us to a life of godliness and service to God our Savior. So again, the focus is God has saved us to serve Him. Last week, verses 5 through 9, what is godly leadership, was what we were talking about. And Titus was instructed to appoint elders. And he was to appoint the elders with prayer. It was not to be something done flippantly, not a popularity contest, not just because somebody said, oh, I'm here, I'd like to be an elder. Titus was to prayerfully consider the men that he was to appoint to lead the churches on Crete. And these elders had to have some qualifications. They had to be above reproach. They had to be the husband of one wife. Their children were to be believers and not to be disobedient and disrespectful, belligerent, antagonistic to the gospel. And if an elder can't lead his household well, how can you expect him to lead a church well? So the household was the testing of the elder. Titus went on to say a few things that an elder was not to be. He was not to be arrogant. He was not to be quick-tempered, not to be a drunkard, not to do it for the money, not to be in it for financial gain, to be greedy. But an elder is to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And as specifically pertains to the word, and elders to hold to the truth of the word, he must be able to teach healthy doctrine, and he must rebuke those who contradict God's holy word. We talked about how, yes, those qualifications are for elders, but they're also for us. As we strive to become more Christ-like, as we strive to be holy, as we strive to commit and submit our lives to Christ and to allowing him to grow us, we can't disqualify any of those qualifications from our life. Just because I'm the wife of, or because I'm a lady, I'm a female, or whatever, we can't disqualify the fact that God is wanting all of us to grow into his likeness. He's wanting us to be holy. He's wanting us to follow him. So that's what Titus was doing. He was there to set up the church. We talked about how the church had kind of gotten out of alignment, and the orthodontist had to come in and realign a few things. By appointing elders, they were to do gospel good, being good, doing good works in the gospel, to teach sound doctrine, doctrine that would lead to sincere godliness, that would build up the believers. They were to encourage one another, what God's saying not only in his word, but how does that affect me and how does that affect you? How does it impact us as a body? So Paul was mentoring Titus, and then Titus in turn was to mentor the elders, mentor the men, mentor the churches, and those in turn were then going to reach out to the community, reach out into their island, and be used by God to ignite a passion for Christ in the church. Isn't that what we do? God has called us. We're under the mentorship of our pastor, under the mentorship of a Sunday school teacher, under the mentorship of a friend, under the mentorship of an accountability group, but God keeps growing us. And then we are to reach out and get the next generation, the next circle, the next line out, so that we become a body that is totally impassioned for Christ and for reaching the world for him. So that brings us to today. We've talked about how God wants us to grow in godliness, the characteristics. Well, today is just the opposite, isn't it? These are all the things about how not to grow in godliness, things that will stymie your growth. And I really got bogged down in this last night. I was going through each item piece by piece by piece, and pretty soon I felt like I was trudging through mud, just trying to get a grasp on what each... I got depressed over listening to the what not to do's. There's a couple of the characteristics I'm going to zero in on. One of them will end up being a true confession. Even as I was driving in this morning, God kept talking to me about one of these traits that I thought I would sort of touch on a little bit, but I think I might touch on a little bit more just because of... the conviction that I've been feeling. I told Kim this morning, I'm tired of studying. I'm done. Because the more I study, the more convicted I get. And you know, if you don't want to grow, stay away from God's word. You know? Affiliate yourself with people that aren't believers. That stymies your growth. But let's read these verses first in Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Remember how just a few minutes ago I said Titus is bringing together these elders so that they can be discipling others to be doing gospel good work. And right here, Paul is saying, this faction, this group of people, they are not fit for any good work. So what these verses are doing, they're describing to us a dysfunctional, ungodly, unruly people who are trying to infiltrate the church. Have you ever met people like that in your life or even in this church? There are people that preach another gospel, that don't hold to the truth of the gospel, that want to come in and to change us. Either as a by wanting to be a teacher to change. Mark and I interviewed a couple here a couple of years ago. They were visited for 2 or 3 weeks and decided they wanted to become members. So we sat and talked with them for a little while, and this lady's passion, and I mean that seriously, passion was not to preach the gospel. Her passion was to teach others how to do genealogical researches. And she felt that that was what God was calling her to do, and she wanted to set up groups within our church that she could show them all the different tools, because you have to know where you come from in order to be a complete person. Do you think they're here today?
No.
After we sat and presented the gospel to them, and what the gospel message is, they were gone. They wanted nothing more to do with us. But that was their intent in coming in. You look through this list, and you see a rebelliousness that Paul's talking about, not wanting to submit to authority. He talks about empty talkers. They're just full of hot air. Things that they say don't carry any weight. Things that they say aren't an encouragement. He talks about them being deceivers, taking a portion of the truth and yet not applying it. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story right now, and I think I'll come back to it a little bit later. But I had a pastor come into my home this week. And as we're just talking, he was coming in. We're moving, and he was going to, he's one of the movers that we've used before, and he's going to help us make the move. And so I wanted to get another estimate from him and talk to him about what we needed to have done. And anyway, I don't remember how we got onto it, but he mentioned to me, oh yes, I'm a pastor. And in fact, I baptized 30 people a while back, all at once. I was down at a river there in Colorado, and these people just came and they wanted to be baptized, and I baptized them. And I'm thinking, that sounds a little strange, but okay. So why did you baptize them? Oh, because they believed in Jesus and they wanted to be baptized. Okay, you know, I don't know where I'm going with this for sure. And then, so when Mark came home, I said, yeah, I was talking to him. I said, I'm not sure. I know what he said, but I didn't. You know how sometimes, most of the times when you meet another believer, it's like you're also meeting the Holy Spirit in that person's life? I wasn't sensing that from him, but I wasn't sure that I had enough grounding, enough understanding to be able to respond to a feeling. We'll come back to this in a little while. But we have to be careful for people that are taking part of the gospel and maybe not applying it, maybe not teaching it entirely. The words sound good, but maybe there's something lacking. So you look through some of these descriptions in here. One of the words that is not said, but that is described, is a word that really hit me hard. And I realized as I was studying, this word permeates my life and everything that I do with my life is something that I'm battling with. And I didn't realize how much of an impact that has had on me and how it shadows much of what I do. How many rule followers do I have in here? You're not going to cross the street when that hand is red, are you? Even if it's a green light, the red light says no, right? You're going to color within the lines. You're not going to cross that. One time, I was in the second grade, and we were given an American flag to color. Well, my grandfather was an artist, or at least he thought he was an artist. He said he was an artist. And I was at his house and I was coloring and he said, why are you coloring everything in the same direction? And I said, well, because I have to stay within the lines and you always color it one way. That's the way you color, Grandpa. He brought out the flag and he held it out in front of me and he said, do you see that going one direction? I said, yes, no, stripes are going one direction. Smaller piece. Do you see this section going one direction? No, it's going two directions. It's going side to side and up and down with the weaving. I was so excited, so I went in and I started coloring my flag, and I went across and across and across, and then I went up and down and up and down. I thought, I'm an artist, and my teacher said, why didn't you follow my directions and color one way? I was devastated because I hadn't followed her directions. I'm a rule follower, which means in many ways my basic tendency is to present formulas, how-tos. This is the way you do things. This is how you grow in Christ. This is, follow this. Read your Bible an hour a day and you'll be a believer. Pray an hour a day and you'll grow close to God. Wear your skirts the proper length. And it will show that you are a child of God. I told you last week, I grew up, not here, not at this church, but prior to this, in a very legalistic setting. And we did have a list of rules. And being a rule follower, those rules have become heavily ingrained in my life. Even though I know what grace is, I struggle with having, I need a formula. And then I have to go back and check, what is my formula for? Is it for a checky box that I can just pull it off and say I've done that? Or is my heart attitude one of really wanting to grow and really wanting to get to know Christ? That's what God's been convicting and putting on my heart, just to be checking, checking what's my motive. My kids have, many, many years ago, I was writing, it was the very beginnings of our child protective plan here at church, for church. And they said, Mom, you're not giving us any room to serve. You're not giving us any room to be able to meet the kids of to meet the needs of the kids. You're putting all of these restrictions on us. Oops, sorry, help me relax, help me reword, help me redo. That's the way I have to function a lot. God, help me to relax, to be able to rest in you and not to get these artificial constraints on my life. Well, we see here through this passage that these people that were coming into the church were saying that they're Christians, saying that they're believers, but they weren't growing as a Christian. They weren't growing to be a good Christian. They said that you had to be circumcised to be a good Christian. That was the proof of your Christianity. And not only that, then they were starting to add their own laws, their own formulas, their own insights that they thought were insights, their own code of conduct, their own human commands. And they were turning away from the truth. They were resorting back to Jewish myths and turning away from the truth. And basically they're saying, as long as I'm circumcised, then I'm godly. I'm fine. So if you want to be godly, you need to follow what we're doing. But that's not what Paul was telling Titus. You know, sometimes we get caught in that same type of trap too. We think, if I listen to Christian music, I listen to Christian music and I listen to Christian talk, and my car is filled with all of this gospel, therefore I'm godly. Or we might say that we go to church, we pray, we attend Bible study, and what we're doing is doing our little checky boxes, but our hearts, our motivation isn't pure. And especially it's shown when our daily activities don't show it. When our daily activities might be marked by more of a self-centeredness, might be marked by anger, might be marked by empty talk. Things that Paul is condemning here and saying that these are what these men, these people are doing. We think of ourselves as godly. We might even function. Maybe we're just even trying to figure out, what's the minimal amount I can do to be godly? What's the minimal amount I can do to be sure that I'm going to heaven? As I said, the more I'm studying here, the more convicted I get, and the more I realize that living the Christian life is not easy. If I want to grow, I've got to allow God to convict me. I've got to allow Him to make things tough, to show me where I'm failing Him. Tim Chester, in one of his books, said, "Legalism dilutes godliness from whole life commitment to a part-time project." How many times I've sat down for myself, I'm feeling dry, therefore, yes, the discipline is good, and I'm not trying to downplay the discipline. I'm trying to make a distinction between the heart and the checky box, because sometimes I find myself more interested in checking off the box because I like seeing that check in the box, that I like seeing that to say that I've done it. rather than saying, God, I need you to teach me. The box isn't what's important, but what I'm learning from you is what is. It's not necessarily a 5 minute a day reading. It's not the formula. It's just giving yourself time to be with God and allowing him to talk. Other things that were characterized by these people was that they were lazy. That one hit me too. I'm a hard worker most of the time, but I can be lazy in spiritual disciplines. As was saying before, I can check the boxes and not apply myself, not be open to study. Used to think that if I could put my hand on the word like this, by osmosis, the words would come up my hand, up my arm, across my shoulder, and glance into my brain. Therefore, all I needed to do was carry my Bible around and got it done. But that's not what our walk is like. Not to be lazy. They're called evil brutes, evil beasts. And that terminology was translated as dangerous animals. Now think about it. The coming in is dangerous animals. What animal are God's people called?
Sheep.
And we need and what happens when an evil, dangerous animal comes into the flock? I'm sorry?
Wolves and lions.
And the shepherd protects by doing what? By destroying the creature, by driving him out. That's what we need the shepherd for. But, you know, he's saying that that's what these people were like. They were like these evil animals wanting to come in and attack the church. And Titus needed to encourage the elders to take that hard step to, you know, you're shepherding these people. Drive them out. Do not let them in to influence to attack your church. They wanted to be like wild animals. They didn't want to be under the leadership and the authority and the care and the protection and the love of a good shepherd. They were coming in to seek and to destroy because they assumed they knew what was best. Says that they were gluttons, not only for food, but just basically in being self-centered. Everything for me. I'm the only thing that matters. Everything in my life, do it for me. I'm the glutton, and that's what Paul's calling them. They're commanding people to turn from the word of God and to obey tradition, that tradition was more important than God's word. They know God. They say they know God, but their works don't prove it. They had no evidence of a transformed life. No evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And I love that, going back to that, to the Galatians passage and just reviewing what the fruit of the Spirit is. I love that reminder. That's not something that I have to create. That's not me that's making that happen. That's God that's putting it into my life. It's God that's growing the characteristics. It's God that's growing the love, his love in me. It's the God that's growing the joy in me. It's God that's growing the peace in me. He's the one that's growing patience, because I sure can't. I can try to tell myself to be more patient, and usually I get less patient when I tell myself that. Or if somebody tells you, would you please be patient? What's my response if somebody tells me that? I am being patient, now leave me alone. You know, but God grows the patience in us. He's the one that grows kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And there's no law against those things. There's no legalism against those things. There isn't a formula that we have to construct to produce those things. It's God that's producing them in us. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. That's exactly what these guys weren't doing. They were full of worldly desire. They wanted the culture of the pagans, and they wanted to mix it in with a little bit of the tradition, and they wanted to call it Christianity. I think that's the world we live in right now, isn't it? A little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit here, a little bit there. We don't need one way because we're all getting this together. We're all down the same path. God loves everybody. That's not truth. Another description that we read in here, they were detestable, they were disobedient, and they were not good for anything. And that's who Paul is leaving Titus with. I thought, God, if you'd handed me a letter like that and said, I want you to go and reach these people, I'd probably turn and run. And then I thought, they're not any different than we are. God's handed me a letter to reach the world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the people that I'm reaching that are in my connect that I can reach out and touch, they all have these characteristics. It's not just isolated to Titus. But when you come back into a church setting, how was Titus to handle these people coming in? Paul tells Titus to rebuke them sharply, that they may be found sound in the faith. It was to rebuke them to the point of repentance, and to rebuke them to say, this is not going to be allowed, to silence them, not allow them to talk. You're not getting involved in our church. You need to leave unless you are repenting and coming to faith in Christ, and unless you're willing to submit to the authority of God's word. And this was not something to be taken lightly. This wasn't just a little, would you please leave? Here's the door. It was a sharp rebuke. And I was reading that and I'm thinking, every word in Scripture is to encourage us, to edify us, to build us up. So how does that apply to us in this room right now? We know it's being said to the elders, but is this something that we are to pay attention to in our lives? Are we to rebuke someone sharply? How would you make the application? Under what circumstance would you think that we could rebuke someone? Cassie, you look like you're ready to say something.
I'm just thinking, like, as far as rebuking sharply, if you have children, your children. But I was also thinking, I mean, not necessarily with just the rebuking sharply, but just this passage in general, when you were saying it's the elder's job to, like, drive out the things that are seeking to destroy. Like for our own lives, we should be seeking to drive out those things that are seeking to destroy us. And then also, like, for our families, like, that was, like, a correlation I made. Like you said, it was the elder's job to drive out, you know, the wolves in the church kind of thing. And obviously that's not our job with the church, but in our circles or in our families or mm-hmm. in our own lives to seek to drive out, or to be at least have our guards up and to be aware of the things that are seeking.
Okay, you're saying things.
People.
Are you thinking people?
People or even, like, I don't know, like concepts and influences. Yeah.
As you're talking, like, I thought I had a couple of things come to mind as that what influences that we could be having in our homes that could be driving our families away. What do you think those things could be? What are you watching in front of your eyes? What are you taking in? Which would
internet and TV and phone and all that.
You know, back in the day, back to my legalism days, it would have been the television.
Yeah.
You know, that's all we had to worry about. You didn't have, if you only watch what's good and wholesome on the television. But
there wasn't really anything that wasn't good and wholesome back in the day.
Not like it is today, no, is it? Well, you know, just the way that that has so disintegrated. But right. Now we've got, we have the internet. We have live streaming. We have the videos. We have, Kim, am I seeing some wheels turning?
Yeah, well, I was just thinking about music, too. You know, we monitor music for our kids and ourselves, but a lot of music, we like country music, a lot of music, even if it's not inappropriate, the over-focus on romance, you just have to protect your family. So yesterday, a huge coyote was walking down the street in our neighborhood, just right down the middle of the street, and it was shocking to come around the corner and see him there, because we always feel so safe in our neighborhood. And usually, the thing is, most people and things that you're talking about, they don't show up looking like a wolf or a coyote. You know, they look more subtle initially sometimes. And so I think we need to be just tuned in to dangers that are subtle and insidious, you know, that can get us off track without us even noticing.
That's what the shepherd does, and we are the shepherds in our own homes, right? I think it can go even stronger than that, even more deeper than that. Have you been caught in a situation to where you really felt that Satan was on the attack in your home, and you knew that he was the one that was on the attack? I've personally, I can think of two very strong, vivid illustrations of what that had happened within my family. And I'm not one, this was out of character for what I would normally do, okay? But Rebecca was having a situation in the Dominican where there were evil influences, and I'm going to say evil spirits, were encircling her home, right smack dab in the middle of it. She was living in the midst of a very intense spiritual warfare, and I feared for her. She's in the Dominican, and I'm out here, and of course, Mom can't do anything about it. And I even feel... Anyway, went into my prayer closet, which was my kitchen, because no one else was home, and I literally started telling Satan to get away from her, to leave her alone, and I used the word, Satan, I rebuke you, get out of my daughter's life, you cannot win this battle. This just conversation between me and God, and it wasn't in my head. I had to do it verbally because I don't know if Satan's a mind reader or not, but I really wanted him to know that I was doing battle with God for my daughter's sake, for the attack that she was under. That happened a few years ago with another situation where one of our grandchildren was having a really difficult time. And I could tell that what was going on in that one's life was a spiritual battle. I don't care how young you are. Satan's still after your heart. The younger, the better sometimes. And I drove over to their house. They weren't there. They didn't know that I did. But I started walking around their house. If anybody saw me, they probably thought I was crazy. But I could say I'm grandma, you know. But... the same thing. I was literally rebuking Satan and telling him that in the name of Jesus Christ, get away from this house, get away from this family. It was uncomfortable to do, but at the same time, I could sense the power of God working through that and working through me and the intensity of that prayer. That just continued. Rebecca's here, So the evil spirits did not get her. And I could say that at this grandchild that was contending with that specific situation is still growing, still, you know, Satan hasn't grabbed him down and taken him into the pit. That's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we need to rebuke Satan, and we need to go into a definitive spiritual battle because of the evil forces that surround us. You know, our mama bear instincts can be really ferocious for whomever it is that we're guarding when we're being given that responsibility. Let our mama bear instincts go against Satan too.
I have a neighbor I'd like to share. I have a neighbor that I've been trying to witness to for about 40 years. And she's finally kind of starting to come around a little bit. And she comes over to my house. She watches stuff on TV with her family, pastors and stuff. And she comes to my house, and some of the things she says, it's a false teaching. The people that she's watching are not, mm-hmm. are not, you know. And so she'll come into my house, and she'll say something, kind of throw a thought out at me. It's kind of like she's testing me. And she throws a thought out because she's heard it on the TV and doesn't know any different. And I, talking about rebuking, I right away, and I don't know if I should or not, but I right away, I say, oh no, that's false, that's not right. You know, and I've had to do it 3 or 4 times mm-hmm. with her, and she keeps coming back, so.
You know, there's nothing, I don't think that there's anything the matter with running away. you know, you have to be sensitive to what God would call you to do and have you to do.
Yeah, and I don't want her to have a false idea of things, yeah. You know, I want to keep her straight, you know. So, it is uncomfortable sometimes.
Sure it is.
She's going to come in and say something, I'm going to have to say, no, that's not right, but.
Well, going back to that situation with the pastor that came into my home.
Right.
As I went back, he left. I know more. I looked up the group that he was representing that he said he was a pastor to. And I know now that he is teaching a false gospel. I was not convinced of that one way or the other when I was talking to him. But, you know, my thinking now is, okay, now the next time I see him, now what? And I don't have that answer. You can be praying for me because I will see him again. The good news about all of that is the next time I see him, Mark will be with me. And that'd be much better, right?
And it made me think of Galatians 6 where it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. In a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That bear one another's burdens. So
yeah.
The law of Christ that made me think. You know, sometimes though we have to be discerning. We have not. We always have to
right.
be discerning, actually. You know, to say something, but be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to God, because you know you don't always know like what do I say in this situation, but.
Or how do I say it?
Or how do I say it? You have to be careful. You have to be wise and discerning, and you know when. You see a brother in a wrong teaching or whatever, restore that one in the spirit of gentleness.
Or as Pastor Mike challenges us,
right.
If you feel like charging in and setting them straight, you probably ought to hold back off for a while. And if you're scared to death to encounter, maybe you should take that step and go forward a little bit more.
Yeah, that's hilarious because I'd rather do it when I feel charged. When I'm feeling the other way, I'm like, I don't want to. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. I'm being discerning. Kind of maybe seems super obvious, but this passage makes me think we really need to know God's word and be discerning, and that's like the most important thing because we can't be discerning if we don't know.
If we know what to be discerning about, right?
And that's just like such a challenge and encouragement to me. It says rebuke them sharply. Like, well, I can't if I don't know God's word. So that's why we need to
and know God's word is to spend the time in the word. It's not going to osmose into your brain. So that finishes us up with the first chapter. I'm going to give you just a little bit of a heads up on chapter 2. We're going to spend all of October doing chapter 2. And when I come back, this is your homework. Between now, you've got 2 weeks now to do the homework, okay? You can... See, I have pages here, more of notes. I'm skipping them. Pages 19 to 30 in the little booklets that you have. You can fill those out between now and then. But what I want you to concentrate on, Titus 2:1 says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And here's the big part of the homework. I want you to think, what is sound doctrine? Specifically, what is sound doctrine? What are the doctrines that we need to be grounded in? And I don't want you to write a dissertation on each one. Okay? What I want you to do is pretend that you were talking to a 7-year-old or a 5-year-old. And how would you describe that doctrine? Give a definition of it. Give the a verse. Now, remember, a 5-year-old is not going to take 30 doctrines and listen to everything that you say. So that's why I'm trying to get you to think very succinctly. If you are going to be discipling a small child, if you are going to be discipling a new believer, if you just want to make sure that you have the tools available in your own life that you know that you can pull them out immediately and use, what are the essential doctrines? And very quickly, how would you describe and give the scripture to it? So that's what we will follow up on. Kim, you might go into that next week, or
I'll talk to you more about it. Okay. What I'm wondering is if you want me to do that, so we can work on that while you're away, or if you want me to do what we were already talking about, so we can talk after.
Okay. Just be prepared for anything. Okay. So that is what we have there. I do want to. There is more that I would have liked to have gone into today, but we're not going to go there. But I do want to close us with just reading Ephesians chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And Father, and that is what I pray for us today, God, that you would strengthen us with power, with your power through the Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen our inner being, Father, that you would melt our hearts to you. Father, that you would grow us, and how I thank you that we can count on you to do that growing. But Father, help us to put ourselves in a position of being willing to grow. Help us to be in a place where we are watered and where we are cultivated, so that we can become Christ-like, Father, that we can be holy. Father, we want to be acceptable to you. We want to be used by you. Father, our hearts cry and our hearts plea is, Father, please make us women that bring pleasure to you because we are ambassadors for you. Strengthen us, God. Strengthen us to fight the battle. Strengthen us in our homes. Strengthen us with our children. Strengthen us with your wisdom, Father. And how I thank you that we can come to you and ask for your help, and that you're a God that listens and loves us and comes to us. In your name, amen. Okay, looks like two groups for some prayer time together.